The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
We're going to pick up exactly where we left off last time we were together in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Now, in all actuality, we're not going to have enough time to plumb the depths, every last one of them, and to catch all the details. But we are going to get the gist, I hope, of what this text is all about. And so tonight, as we look at this idea of, Lord, I will follow you everywhere you go, we're going to be looking at primarily three propositional statements, three assertions. And they all have to do with the word go. Verses 18 to 22, the word go appears three times. We see Jesus going, we see the first scribe going, and we see the second disciple going. So there's a lot of action in this particular text, and it all relates to going. Now, I will tip my hand, since we're short on time tonight, and just let you know that only one of the three actually was going correctly. The other two were attempting to go or were attempting to do things in accord with their own heart's desires, their own agendas, if you will, the things that they were hoping for, the things that they wanted. And they weren't necessarily bad things, but they just weren't eternal things. And so we'll see this idea of being eternally minded as we go. Now, this is where we're at in the series. This is part of another series, and we'll just, because it's our first time back, let me just mention this very quickly. We've been talking about righteousness as a nature and not as a ritual. Righteousness is not a ritual. Righteousness is not something we do. Righteousness is something we are. Okay, so we've been talking about that. Jesus in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And in this particular section that we're looking at, we're talking about the true nature of righteousness must be applied. Now, that's a fallacy in our own world today, that many don't see the righteousness that they have been, that they've received, the imputed righteousness of Christ, being applied. They see it in theological terms. I get it on Sunday. I go to church, go to Sunday school, but Monday through Saturday is mine, and I can do what I want to with it. Well, as we go through these texts, we'll see that you can't do what you want to with it. Jesus says that tonight. That righteousness must be applied. And so, specifically tonight, what we're going to look at is that righteousness applied accepts the cost of discipleship. Now, I said Sunday night something that you may have never thought about before, and it has raised some eyebrows since I said it. The fact that we teach things and send stuff out over the internet and do things via recordings, whether they be video or audio, that's not necessarily discipleship. That's education. That's what I said Sunday night. Discipleship is literally one person discipling another. And so righteousness applied accepts this mandate. And it is a costly mandate because we must invest in the lives of others as opposed to investing in ourselves. And so with all that background, let me read our text tonight and then we'll just hit a real short exposition of this. In Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 18, it says, Now Jesus, when he saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. Now, I want us just to catch very quickly the situation, the background. In verses 14 to 17, what we see is Jesus going into Peter's house and seeing Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. And we saw last time we were together that Jesus healed her and touched her, and the fever immediately left. And in the rest of that particular section of narrative, it says, And that evening they came with many who were sick and burdened with all sorts of diseases. He cast out demons, and he did all kinds of miracles. And he was healing all that were sick. Okay? Well, we haven't left that circumstance yet. Now, the text doesn't tell us whether it was still that evening or whether it was the next day, but we must understand that verse 18 is tied to verses 14 through 17. Why did the crowd show up? Very first part of verse 18. And now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, the crowd showed up because Jesus was doing miracles. Okay? We can't deny that. But I think it's very interesting what Jesus does at this point. Jesus refrains from the excitement of the moment. He removes himself from the miraculous events and where they were happening. Now, some commentators will say he did that because they were about to pronounce him Messiah and try to take him into Jerusalem and force him into power. Maybe that's true, but there are other times when they tried to do that, and Jesus just simply slipped out. Why does Matthew make a point here of telling us that Jesus saw the crowds that were coming because of the miracles, and then he gave orders to leave that place and go over to the other side of the lake? Well, I think it's this, that Jesus realized that people so many times get hung up in the emotion of the moment. They get hung up in the awe, the shock and awe, if you will, of the miraculous. And at his point, even though he healed many, cast out demons, and liberated people from oppression, his main objective was to communicate that the kingdom had come, to communicate the gospel. Christ's main reason for coming to earth was to glorify God through the atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's the gospel. And so we see Jesus leaving this place, going over across the lake. Now, I just want to point out one thing to you just to illustrate that this just wasn't in this narrative in Matthew that he just locomotion, that he's just not moving from one place to another. Matthew tells us in verse 18 that Jesus saw a great crowd. Well, that word saw is an aorist active participle. And what that means is, Jesus saw. His physical eyes saw the people around. But he understood why they were there. He understood that they weren't there for a reception of the gospel, devotion and faithfulness towards God. They were there to see the miraculous events. I would argue that not a lot has changed in our world today, that there are so many who get caught up in the miraculous and they miss Christ altogether. Jesus was not wanting to perpetuate that, and so he gives orders to go across the lake. So that's our first occurrence of go. Jesus gives orders to go away or go across the lake. But then we see, after he gives these orders, now look, they haven't gone across the lake yet. We'll find that out next week, Lord willing, when we come together in verse 23, that they actually push out off in a boat and there's a storm and all that sort of stuff. So they haven't left yet. They're still in the vicinity of Peter's house, okay? And so as they are perhaps leaving to go to the boat, all right, verse 19 tells us, and a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." All right, so we have the second occurrence of go here, and what it is, it's the scribe. Now, the scribes, we all know, were the lawyers of the day. They were the ones that were familiar with the Mosaic Law. They were the ones who were charged with copying text, if that needed to be the case, teaching, and at times giving commentary on the law. What does this law mean? How is it applied in this situation? So these were people, the scribes were the persons, the professionals of the law. And he comes to Jesus in this moment and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, why is it that a scribe would do that? Now, was he doing that because he understood who Jesus was? Well, Jesus' answer doesn't seem to indicate that. Or was it more along the lines that he had got caught up in the power and the influence and the notoriety of the moment and wanted to somehow attach himself to Jesus so that he could be in the in crowd, so that as Jesus continued to do his miracles and his teachings and as people literally at times flocked to Christ by the thousands, that this scribe could somehow present himself as being one of Christ's entourage. As a matter of fact, part of this comes from the fact that in this verse 19, and the scribe came, That word came is an aorist active participle as well. It wasn't just that he moved from one place to another. It wasn't that he was just outside the house and he came in the house, or he was outside of town and he went into town, or he was over here and he saw Jesus over there. It wasn't just simple locomotion. There's a modus operandi behind his moving from one place to another. This word coming or coming into literally means that he intentionally went to Jesus at this point to tell him that he wanted to be part of the group. But look at what Jesus says to him. He says, for foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Not only did Jesus not desire to have notoriety, not only did he desire not to be necessarily a man of influence in a temporal sense, he was a man of grief, of sorrows, acquainted with many hardships and sufferings. And it wasn't about notoriety as depicted in places to lodge, you know, holes in the ground and nests for the birds. It was a picture that he was about his Father's work, that he was working as long as it was daylight, so to speak, because there was coming a time when darkness would come and there would be no work to be done. And Jesus is saying, look, this idea of the approval of people, notoriety of crowds, being in on the inside of something that's going on, misses the point entirely. Paul echoes this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, for am I now seeking the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, not truer words have ever been said than what the Apostle Paul said in this text. If we were trying to seek the approval of men, being a servant of Christ is the very last place that we ought to be. For the gospel message of Christ confronts men with their sin and their wickedness, calls them out of it, calls them into holiness and righteousness through the blood of Christ, but it is not a message that resonates well with the world. Did we not pray tonight for many in our family and in our friends that do not know the Lord, and we've prayed for the Lord to open their eyes to the reality of the gospel? Sure. But the scribe wanted to be there in the moment. Didn't really care much about what it took and the selflessness that it takes, but wanted to go where Jesus went. And then the third person. So we've seen Jesus coming and saying, we're going to go away from all of the temporal attractions. We've seen a scribe coming and saying, wherever you're going to do these miraculous events, that's where I want to be, because I want to be part of this. And then we see another disciple down here in verse 21 that says, and another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. We have this third person saying, I want to be one of your disciples, but let me go and take care of these other things first. The first case, the scribe might be a matter of misunderstood preeminence. For him, what was preeminent in his mind was the notoriety, not Christ. Well, the second person, the second man, it is a misunderstanding of priority, in that he may want to be a disciple of Christ, but there are other things that he wants to go do beforehand. Well, in this particular text, we have this phrase that says, first let me go. That first let me go is another aorist active, not participle this time, but infinitive, to go, to have the ability. He's asking Christ, Lord, excuse me from devotion and discipleship under you to go do these other things that are more important to me. And then when all of these other things are done, if those other things ever get done, then I'll come back and I'll worship and I'll follow you. There's various and sundry interpretations of letting the dead bury their own dead, but the reality is this, that whatever the interpretation you may decide to take, at the end of the day, what it says is, Jesus, something else is important rather than you. And I just wonder how many times in our own lives we struggle with that very same thing, that other things are more important in our lives than Christ. Are our families more important than Christ? Are our hobbies and our interests more important than Christ? Is our need for influence or being able to somehow have sway over people? Is that more important than Christ? Is the interesting, miraculous, and somehow phenomenal in our own lives more important than Christ? Jesus tells this particular disciple three things. He says, first of all, follow me. That's an imperative. Jesus gives him a direct command. He says, follow me. That's an aorist active imperative. And what that means is Christ intended that as a disciple, that that he would be the only priority, that all the other things are set aside. And then he says, lead. That's the second imperative. That's an aorist active imperative also. Anybody who loves father and mother more than me can't be my disciple. Anyone who loves children and family more than me can't be my disciple. Anyone who loves lands and houses more than me cannot be my disciple. Jesus calls us to leave those things. Now, is Jesus telling us to abandon our families? Absolutely not. He's not. But in comparison to Christ, we should be willing to forsake and abandon all other things for the sake of Christ. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Did you catch that Jesus said, there will my servant be also? Wherever I am, Jesus said, that's where my servant's going to be. Now, a lot of times we'll take that as being the glories of heaven in the consummation of the ages or at death when we go into being in the presence of the Lord, and that's certainly true. But if we just take it in a future leaning way, we're going to miss the majority of what Jesus said, and that is wherever Christ is, that's where his servants will be also. Wherever there's a need to preach the gospel, that's where the servants of Christ will be. Wherever there's a need to show compassion, that's where the servants of Christ will be. Wherever there's a need to confront error, or to rebuke wrong thinking, or to demonstrate what it means to truly worship and praise God, that's where Christ's servants will be. And he gives us a promise, and if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Maybe not necessarily in this life. You know, for Jesus said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, in this earthly temporal frame, Christ was not a wealthy man. He was not a powerful man. He wasn't a famous man. He was, in fact, however, the God-man. And it didn't matter in terms of what God had sent him to do, whether or not he slept under the stars, whether he was cold, whether he was wet, whether he was in the heat of the day, it mattered not. So the admonition to us as we seek to prioritize our going, let us hearken to the admonitions and the imperatives of the Lord himself, to follow him and leave the other things. In John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, we find these words. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The problem with these two guys as Jesus met them is that they were not hearing his voice. They didn't understand why it was that the miracles were purposed and carried out at Peter's house. They didn't understand that Christ just didn't come to be an influential or an affluential person, that he came to bring the saving message of the gospel. Whoever hears that word, Christ says, will live. The hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man. In those moments, the very life-giving voice of Christ hearkens to us. Yes, go. He sent the disciples out two by two. Didn't send them out with any money bags or knapsacks or sandals or anything like that. But yet they came back and he asked them, when I sent you out, did you lack for anything? And they said nothing. See, the power of the word of Christ changes lives. May we not be consumed with the show, nor with the priority of our temporal life, but may we follow Christ wherever he leads. May we go. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you and glorify you, Lord, for this time tonight, for all that you've given to us. And we ask, Father, that as we reflect upon these few brief thoughts, that, Lord, you would be Lord of our going. And that when we begin to gain in notoriety and influence, may we depart from that and retreat to other places. May we not seek the influence, Lord, that is not ours. May we not seek to be men pleasers or somehow be those that would seek the attention and the praise of men. But Lord, may we set our priorities in line with your scripture. May we every day take up our cross and follow you. May we leave the dead to bury the dead, not out of disrespect, but Father, out of a willingness to trust you in everything that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask all these things in your name.